Good morning, Sandyford. Again, it's a great privilege to be with you, to open up God's Word. And again, I'm indebted to my friend Alistair for graciously recording this service. So please, will you take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And then we're going to read a few verses from Acts chapter 1. So Luke 24, reading from verse 50, the last few verses of this chapter, and the heading in my Bible is the Ascension. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. And then in Acts chapter 1, reading from verses 6 to 9. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Let's pray that God will make his word a blessing to our hearts. Father, thank you that yet again we have this privilege of coming on this Sunday morning into your presence with hearts open and Bibles open. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our minds as well. That you would just grab us, O Lord, and enable us to focus upon your truth. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would come very close to us and touch our hearts and our minds so that we might catch a glimpse of truth that would thrill us and cause us, O Lord, to worship you from the very core of our beings. You know all the stuff that we've been involved with in the week that is past. You know what's on our agendas for the week that is to come. And we pray, O Lord, that we might, as it were, just be set free from those pressures and concerns for just a little while, that we might be conscious only of being with you in your presence, and that we might be able to discern that still quiet voice against the cacophony of the noise that is around us. So, Lord, come, speak to us and help us, because we ask it as we give you our thanks in the wonderful and the lovely name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, on the last three visits we've had together to Luke's Gospel, we've just been moving slowly to the end of the final chapter. We've visited the Via Dolorosa. We've walked along it and seen the surprises. We've been with the disciples, apostles, on Easter Sunday, and we've tried to understand what was going on. And now we're moving on to the next part, the final part of the chapter. You might say, well, what's next? Because there are only four verses to go, but these verses are hugely important. Please understand that the Ascension didn't take place on the evening of Easter Sunday. It took place 40 days later. It says in Acts 1, verse 3, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Well, we know that Jesus spoke to various individuals. He spoke to Mary Magdalene. He spoke to the two on the Emmaus Road. He appeared to the apostles on the Easter Sunday evening. And remember, Thomas wasn't with them. But he appeared again a week later when Thomas was present. And then to some of the disciples who were fishing. That's recounted in John 21. And there were other appearances of Christ, and Paul writes in Corinthians about some of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. It says in chapter 15, 5 to 8, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Who was Cephas? Well, Cephas was, of course, Peter. And I find it fascinating that Jesus had a one-on-one meeting with Peter. We're not given any detail. We have no record of that meeting, of what transpired at the meeting. But I imagine that Peter's heart was touched and opened as he spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, look at verses 4 and 5 in Acts 1. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Christ's conversation with the apostles must have been absolutely extraordinary. Maybe it lasted the entire night. We're not told. What was the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Was Jesus going to take them back to the Jordan to rebaptize them? Would they hear a voice from heaven like Jesus did? The rabbis had said that the restoration of Israel's political fortunes would be marked by renewed activity of God's Holy Spirit. So was this the moment when they would be finally rid of the Romans and their empire? Some of the disciples burned with the hope of a political theocracy. Would they themselves be given supernatural powers? I can't help wondering, did Peter want to be able to walk through walls at will, just as the Master had done? What would be their duties? Certainly each one would have a special mission marked with incredible power and great success. They were forbidden to leave Jerusalem for now. But how long would they have to wait before this Spirit came? Well, Jesus said to them, "In a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit." And what extraordinary days there they were. Look at verses 6 to 8. "Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" These were the final words that the Lord spoke to them. And he tells us what the Lord's mission, what the mission of the church is. "You will be my witnesses." So the mission is to be his witnesses. And where were they and we to be his witnesses? Well, everywhere, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So that's the mission, to be his witnesses and to be his witnesses everywhere. And that brings us on to the ascension. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Isn't it lovely? The very last thing that Jesus did for his disciples was to bless them. And the tense used seems to indicate that he ascended slowly. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. The cloud that hid him, literally translated, that verse says, the cloud received him. And what was the cloud? Well, the cloud was the Shekinah, the visible representation of the pleasure and presence of God. This was the same luminous presence that Moses had encountered on Sinai when God covered him, and Moses saw its afterglow. It was the same cloud that traveled before Israel as a pillar of cloud by day and appeared as a pillar of fire at night. It was the cloud that lay over the tabernacle and filled the temple. It was the glorious cloud that Ezekiel saw depart over the east gate. It was the same shimmering presence that surrounded Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when his face shone forth like the sun. And the disciples remained transfixed as this Shekinah moved farther away. As the distance increased, their dazzled countenances began to fade, their sparkling eyes dimmed, and they could hear Jesus no more. Verses 10 and 11, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." There's a little phrase there that I just want you to take note of and to remember, and it's "will come back." This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Absolutely amazing. Well, then Luke concludes his gospel by saying they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. The first thing the Lord's people did was to worship him. He blessed them and they worshipped him. Blessing and worship always go together, for whenever we worship him, he blesses us. And this ascension was the very moment that the gospel had been moving towards. Luke chapter 9 verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, there is a truth here which isn't often, I think, preached on, but it's absolutely wonderful, and it behoves us to really grab hold of it, and it has to do with his exaltation. Now, you know that there are three passages in the New Testament that give us concentrated and focused teaching on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, Hebrews chapter 1, and then Philippians chapter 2. And from eternity past, Christ was determined to redeem for himself his people. We learn of his humility in heaven. Philippians 2, this refers to Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So here we have the reality of his deity. We also have the equality of his deity, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So we see his humility in heaven. Christ viewed his equality with God as qualifying him for his humble descent to save his people. So we see then not only his humility in heaven, we see his humility in coming to earth. It says in Philippians 2, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. How extraordinary is that? We remember the key verse to Mark's gospel, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. How absolutely wonderful is that? He fully identified with mankind by becoming a servant. He stepped as deity into humanity. He did not step from deity into humanity. He stepped as deity into humanity. And then we see humility in his death. Verse 8 in Philippians 2, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Nothing could be lower. Remember, the scripture says, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. And we note that he humbled himself. It wasn't Herod who humbled him, or Pilate who humbled him, or the chief priests who humbled him. He humbled himself. And what did God the Father do? Well, we read in Philippians 2, verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. Jesus had taught some folks who were filled with religious pride that God didn't appreciate religious pride. He said in Matthew 23, the greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so God the Father exalted Jesus. The night before Jesus was crucified, he prayed in the upper room, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And when Paul says that therefore God exalted him to the highest place, he uses a word that's found nowhere else in Scripture. It's the word exalted. It means super exalted or highly exalted. You see, Christ received from the Father the highest exaltation. And I think this is beyond our ability to fully comprehend at this point in time. Look again at verses 9 to 11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now you know as well as I do that there are lots of different names given to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. I think I read somewhere that there are probably about 300 different titles of Christ. You know the titles, or many of them: Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Almighty God, the Ancient of Days, the Door, the Chief Shepherd, the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Word, the Light, the Lamb, the Bread of Life, the Rock, the Bridegroom, and the Alpha and Omega. So what is this mysterious name of referred to in Philippians 2, the name that is above every name? Well, the clue lies in that phrase, the name that is above every name. It's greater than any other name conferred on Jesus. It is, in fact, God's own name, Kyrios, Lord, which was used in the Greek Old Testament to represent Yahweh, which was the personal name of God, the God of Israel. The name given to Jesus that is above every name is indeed Yahweh, God's name, which fills so much of the Old Testament. Well, you want to know, how can we be sure of this? Well, look at verse 11. It says, every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, giving Jesus the name Lord, is the ultimate of all honors, because he says to us in Isaiah 42, I am the Lord, that is my name. It's no one else's name. And Yahweh is the name that trumps all other titles, the awesome covenant name of the God of Israel, the name that is above every name, and that is the name of Jesus. And one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In that day, when the glory of the Lord is revealed, men and women will have no alternative but to fall on their faces before him. How marvelous it is that we get to do this today. What does his exaltation mean for us? Well, there's some really rather wonderful things here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, as you look at that, please notice the tenses used. God raised us up. That's the past tense. But we're living in the here and now. And yet Paul says God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So that's telling us that in God's eyes, we are already raised up and we are already seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That means it's a done deal. This is something that has been accomplished, something that cannot be undone. Now there's even more. Romans 8. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And I have to confess, I wonder, what is he praying for us just now? He's interceding for us. I wonder what he's praying for us just now. But there's even more than that, because in John 16, verse 7, we read, "Very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Now, this, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. If I go, I will send him to you. Now imagine, had Christ chosen to stay in Jerusalem, then every other place would have been deprived of his presence. But with the ascension, the Holy Spirit comes to live in the heart of every believer, wherever we are, and gives us the power to live lives that are pleasing to him. And those early disciples were so gripped by what Jesus taught them. It says in Luke 24 that they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. They worshipped. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And Luke goes on to write an account of all that happened next. Look at verse 11. Jesus ascended into heaven, and they stood and they watched him as he went. And then two angelic beings stood beside them, men of Galilee. They said, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And there we have that little phrase again, "will come back." So as Jesus ascended into heaven, there is coming a moment in time when he will return in that very same way. I'm sure you've all heard of that wonderful saintly minister, Robert Murray McShane. Well, Robert Murray McShane was at a minister's fraternal on one occasion, and he asked a question, and he said to them, "Do you think the Lord could return today?" And they hummed and hawed, and he wouldn't let them away with it. He pinned them, and he said, "No, tell me, do you think that the Lord Jesus could return today, that Christ could return today?" And one after another, as he went around those of his colleagues, they said, "Well, perhaps tomorrow or maybe next week." And Murray McShane responded by quoting the scriptures to them. From the Authorized Version, he said, "In a time that ye think not, the Lord shall come." Matthew 24, "You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." The Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Do you expect him today? A couple of Christmases ago, I gave my wife a Christmas present, which I think she feels was the best present that I ever gave her. And if you come to our house, just inside the front door on the left-hand side, in a place of prominence, you'll see the Christmas present hanging on the wall. It's a wooden plaque with the words, "Perhaps today." And there's a story behind that. I used to minister in a church in Suffolk, East Anglia. Oh, this would be over 30 years ago. And I can remember there was a very lovely old lady. She never married, and she lived with her nephew. Her brother had been a pastor. And this lovely old lady, I went to visit her one day. Perhaps I should roll back a little bit. On the particular day I visited her, I went to visit an elderly couple who were married, That was their second marriage. And as I went into their home, they told me that they'd brought a new washing machine. A washing machine, yes, that's what it was. And they showed it to me. Now, I'm not particularly interested in washing machines, but this was a super deluxe version, and they explained to me that it had cost them more than £600, which was a vast amount of money in those days. And there's nothing wrong with a £600 washing machine, but they said to me, well, you can't take it with you, so you might as well spend it. And then I went on from then to visit this elderly lady called Miss Williams. And as I went into her house, knocked to the door, she opened the door, and opposite the front door was the door into the kitchen. And above the door, she had this text, and it just said, perhaps today. And I went into her sitting room and sat down with her, and I asked her about the text, and she said, you know, perhaps today the Lord will come back. And then she said to me, I do need some new clothes, but I'm not going to buy them because every penny I have that I can spare, I send off to mission. And I used to cut stamps off the envelopes that came in order to give them to her so that she could sell them and use them for mission. What a challenge that was to me on that day. Just to be reminded that perhaps today the Lord will come back, either on the clouds or to me personally. Perhaps today. What a way. What a challenge that was. And as Jesus said, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. We remember on that first Easter Sunday when Jesus appeared in the upper room, Thomas wasn't there. We don't know where Thomas was. We don't know what he was doing. We don't know the reason he wasn't there. We don't know if it was a legitimate reason, whether he felt unwell or he had to go. We're not told. But what we do know that he wasn't there. And because he wasn't there, he missed out. He missed out. And because he missed out, his heart became a little hard. So when the others told him that they'd met the risen Lord, he refused to believe. Unless I put my fingers in the wounds in his hands, and my hand in the wound in his side, I will not believe. And a week later, when Thomas was with them and Jesus returned, the first thing Jesus said was, don't be afraid, Thomas, put your hand in the wound in my side and put your finger in the wounds in my hands. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And it just behoves me to ask you, were Christ to come back today, would you be ready? Maybe you've heard the gospel many times, and you're comfortable with going to church and listening. But has it ever become real in your heart? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Why not? Perhaps today. And if you are a Christian and you've walked with Jesus, are you ready to meet him today if he comes back? Life is so uncertain, isn't it? Even the fittest of us is only ever one heartbeat away from eternity. Perhaps today. As Jesus ascended into heaven, so one day he will come in the same way. He will return. We need to be ready. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you so very much for this wonderful passage about the ascension and what it means in validating every claim that Christ made. And as he ascended into heaven, so he will return. And we pray that the reality of that might impact our souls deeply, Lord. May your truth come alive in our hearts. and our hearts come alive because of your truth. Pour out a blessing on Sandyford today. Thank you for the church family. May Sandyford be a place where the light shines so brightly that it penetrates even the dark corners in that corner of your vineyard. We ask these things as we say thank you. In the precious and lovely name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you, Sandyford. Thank you.